Good evening. I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you this evening and present a lesson from God's Word. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, and when they learned that I went to O'Neill Church of Christ, they made the comment, "Oh my goodness, whoever follows Guy McDaniel has really got their work cut out for him." So, depending on how you look at it tonight, either I have the honor and privilege to follow him or I have the duty to follow him. So, I'm going to do my best, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is doing our best. You may recognize this this picture. You may recognize the person. This is Joel Osteen. Some people call him the smiling preacher. He's known for preaching a lot of positive messages, and he doesn't really talk about, if you've ever watched him or ever read any of his material, he doesn't talk a whole lot about what we do wrong. He doesn't talk a lot about sin. Well, a few months ago, I was watching CNN and I came upon an interview that he was in. And the guy in the interview that was interviewing from CNN obviously had an agenda, as they often do. And he kept asking Joel Osteen about homosexuality, and he didn't want to call it sin, and he didn't want to come right out and say, yeah, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. And so he kept asking him about it, and Joel kept kind of deflecting and saying different things, and finally he kind of cornered him, and Joel Osteen said, homosexuality is a sin, the Scripture says that. And then he followed that up with this statement to kind of soften that blow: I believe that homosexuality isn't God's best for people. I believe it isn't God's best for people. Joel Osteen's not I don't listen to him very much. I don't watch him very much. I don't read very much from him. And not a whole lot that me and him agree on, I don't believe, as far as the Scriptures are concerned. Nor is there a lot that he's ever said or done that's made me really think. But when he made that statement, it kind of did make me think. It isn't God's best for people. And not so much the first part of that statement, that homosexuality isn't God's best, while I agree with it, but the second part, that it isn't God's best for people, made me think, well, what is God's best? And tonight I want us to spend some time together examining that question. What is God's best for you? Or rather, what is your best for God? We're going to ask that a little bit different way. What is the best that you can do, the best that you can give God? Well, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I believe, gives us a pretty concise answer to that question. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship. To present your bodies as what? A living and holy sacrifice. But what does it mean to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God? Well, we know that in the Old Testament they were commanded to present sacrifices to God. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, as they're receiving instructions on the requirements of those sacrifices, God has this to say: your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. It shall be without blemish. We are to present our bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice to God. That is, a sacrifice without blemish. Does that mean we have to be perfect? Well, I think there's more to it than that. I'm not saying we have to be perfect, but let me answer that question with another passage of Scripture. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, in Romans chapter 3, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how do we harmonize that concept with the fact that we're supposed to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? Well, I think if we flip just a few pages over in Colossians and we look at Colossians chapter 3, we find the answer to that. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 23 says, whatever you do, and listen carefully to the wording here, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. How are we supposed to do whatever we do? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Do it for God. If you go out to Roselawn Cemetery, you'll see a tombstone that looks like this. It's a brick tombstone. This is where my grandparents are buried. Back in 2009, after my grandfather had passed away, a bunch of us, the grandkids, his sons, he taught us all how to lay bricks, and we got together and we erected this tombstone there. In the middle of that tombstone is that verse in Colossians. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Now Buzz and Steve and Will, Al and Matt will probably recognize this phrase and know immediately what I mean when I say this. Joining the wall by headlights. You see, when you lay bricks, in laying bricks, the last thing you do for a wall when you finish it up is you joint that wall. You take a tool and you go through the joints, the head joints and the bed joints on the wall, the mortar between the bricks. Then you take a brush and you sweep that wall. You finish it up. You clean it. You make it presentable. Grandpapa was known. He was known for several days, several times a week, for pulling his old Dodge truck up in front of that wall, and he would flip those headlights on, and we would get out in front of that wall, and we would joint and sweep and brush that wall to the light of his headlights on his old Dodge truck. There was no way that he was going to leave, even though the sun was setting, even though it was getting cooler, even though it was getting darker. There was no way he was going to leave that wall unfinished. There was no way he was going to leave anything but his best there. You see, one lesson that that man taught me is that whatever you do, whether you are a father, a bricklayer, an elder in the church, a deacon in the church, if you are preaching or leading singing, or if you're just being a parent to your kids, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Whatever your hand finds to do, put 110% of your Christian abilities behind it. Do the very best. Make whatever it is you are doing presentable to God. That's what our best looks like to God. One of the most important lessons that Grandpapa ever taught me was this: before life ever asks for the best of you, God demands the best of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. The New International Version says that verse this way: for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you get no other message from what I'm standing up here telling you this evening, I want you to get this one point, and that is that God has called us to be amazing. God has called us to live a holy life. He has called us to be magnificent in His service, to something so much higher than what we limit ourselves to here in this earth. But He has called us to something amazing. And sometimes if we can only get out of the way of that message, if we can only free our minds from that limitation that society places on it, that the news places on it, that all the voices in your life that tell you you can't say no, you can't do it this way, you can't do it that way, because it's human nature. If we can only get out of the way of those voices, only silence those voices in our head and listen to the one voice that God says, the one voice that matters to God saying, I have called you to live a holy life, then it becomes so clear, it becomes so evident that our best that God demands for us is something so much more than society, than this world, than the news, than the newspapers that everything else tells us is natural, that everything else tells us is okay. Before life ever asks the best of us, God demands it. I think it's a pertinent lesson this time of year. A.J. Rollins, Wilson White, they used to always read this poem. One of them would always do it at Market Street every year around this time of year. A poem about ushering in the new year. Ties in great with this point, so I'm going to read it to you tonight. I came to my teacher with quivering lip, my task undone. Teacher, have you a new sheet for me? I've soiled this one. He took my old sheet, soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, clean and unspotted. And into my glad heart smiled, do better this time, my child. I came to my Lord with a trembling heart. This year was done. Master, have you a new year for me? I've spoiled this one. He took the old year, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, clean and unspotted, and into my glad heart he smiled, do better this time, my child. Give God your best. We stand on the brink of a new year. 2018 is just around the corner. Make that year better than the one before. That's what God demands of us. To continually grow, to continually improve in His service. Not perfection, but improvement. Growth. That's what He demands of us. And that's the promise that He's made to us, that He enables us. You know, but what is God's best for me? What does that look like? What can I do better in 2018? How can I improve? What will life look like if I change my old habits? How's this going to affect my day? What kind of things do I have to give up? How difficult is this going to be? I hear you, preacher, but this is going to be a lot of work. You know that why 99.999% of all New Year's resolutions just fall flat and fail? Because of this. Because people look at it. They look at the difficulty and the uncomfortableness of change, and they think it appears like a mountain that's insurmountable in front of us. There's no path. There's no clear path forward. And so most New Year's resolutions fall flat before they ever get started. And gym memberships in January are at an all-time high. Gym memberships by April, by February, by March, they're back to normal. Most New Year's resolutions never get off the ground because they never get past this mental block. How difficult is this going to be? What will life look like if I make changes? Well, in the remainder of our time this evening, I want to examine that thought process. I want us to look a little bit closer at that. And I want us to look at how truly simple God's best for us can be and how it's not really as difficult as it appears. How about our best in worship? Can we give God our best in our worship service? What does that look like? What would that entail for us? In John chapter 4, verse 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, that's what God demands, spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Listen to those words. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 through 20, we see those repeated. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all the things in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That word right there that is, what did I just do? There he goes. That word right there that is translated singing, when we look at that phrase that's highlighted in bold, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the God, to the Lord. The word right there that's translated singing comes from a Greek word, solo, P-S-A-L-O, solo. Solo means, literally translated, means to pluck, to strum, or to play. Now, some people look at that, and the argument has been, they've tried to make the argument that, well, if solo means to pluck, to strum, to play, that means this verse is talking about instrumental music. Well, you got to look a little bit further than just that one word. What is the next phrase? Singing and making melody with your heart. So this verse is quite literally telling us to do what? To pluck, to strum, to play our heart before God. Are we giving God our best when we refuse to sing? Are we giving God our best when we sit there like a knot on a log in worship service? When as we sing a hymn like Glory Land Way, like Softly and Tenderly, as we sing that hymn, we sit with our arms folded and our mouths shut. When we refuse to even utter those words, when we refuse to even try to play our heart at all, we don't even tune it up. I firmly believe that the reason instrumental music ever became an issue in the church was not because instrumental music sounds so great, not because it sounds so much better than a cappella music, than our singing. It's because we live in a society that has forgotten how to play the most beautiful instrument that God ever gave us, and that is our heart. To pluck, to strum, to play your heart before God. What is your best in worship? What does our best look like in worship to God? It looks like worshiping Him with our spirit, with our truth, with our hearts, putting our heart into worship, putting our heart behind our songs, behind our prayers, behind our reading. To be engaged. If your engagement is sitting there on a pew, then that's great, but be engaged. Put your heart behind it. Not everyone has to get up here. Not everyone has to lead a song. Not everyone has to read or wait on the table, but put your heart behind whatever you do. Whatever you do, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord in worship. What about our best in learning His Word? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Be ready to give a defense. Always be ready to give a defense. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says it like this, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I heard a preacher preach on this verse one time, and he said, and I believe accurately so, that if you took that word whom, and you draw a blank in it, and you took it out of there, and you filled in that blank with your name, then this verse would read correctly. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking Stuart to devour, seeking Matt to devour, seeking Will to devour." You see, how can you defend against a lion? How can you protect against an adversary that wants to devour you when you don't know the playbook? Our best in learning His Word. What does our best in learning His Word look like? You say, "But I'm too young. I can't do that. I can't worry about that stuff. I'm too young to do it." I've used this excuse myself on occasion. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 My grandmother wrote this passage in a Bible that she gave to me. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Show yourself an example to those who believe. What's in this picture? Older man that's lost most of his hair. A walker to steady his gait. But yet him kneeling on the steps beside three young boys to give them a little candy. You think that means something to him? You think that means something? Young people, the kids here in this photo are young. Not a one of them has been baptized, but yet they encouraged a man that morning in this picture through a simple action. You see, being too young it's not an excuse. Giving your best to God isn't always a grand fanfare. It doesn't always mean that trumpets sound and angels sing and people cry at your actions. Sometimes it can be as simple as sitting down with a man who's sick and picking out a piece of gum. We can all do something. We can all do a little bit. Where's the best? Where's the best to God in this picture? Who's giving it? Who's receiving it? All parties. It can be something simple. It can be something that seems almost mundane. All we got to do is take the time sometimes. You know what? But God not only wants the best from us, and I hope we've seen that it's not difficult to give our best to God. It's not hard. And so it's not a difficult thing to say in 2018, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do more. And I'm going to give the best I can. But God not only wants the best from us, God also wants the best for us. He wants the best for you as well. He makes that promise to us several places. In 2 Peter, I want us to look tonight in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 9 at that promise. But do not let this one fact escape you. Notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Listen to those words very carefully. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what does that verse mean to us? What promise does that verse make to us? Well, it makes some very important promises. First of all, it promises that the Lord is going to come back one day. That one day God will come back. But it also promises this, that God does not want you to perish. He does not want anyone to perish. Not wishing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. It may be the reason God hadn't come back yet in all these thousands of years. That verse tells me it very well could be because He's being patient. He's waiting for Stuart to straighten his life out. He's waiting for me to step up to the plate and give Him my best. Or maybe He's waiting for you. If you've not been baptized and buried with Him, or if there's something wrong in your life, maybe He's waiting for you. In closing tonight, I want to read you a verse out of Job. In Job chapter 39, verses 19 through 25, most of you know that we have horses. We've got two horses, one named Glory and one named Honor. And we took their name out of a verse in the Bible. But this is Glory. This is Caroline's horse, and she's feeding that horse a carrot out of the garden. And if you'll see, that horse is straining over that flimsy white fence. It could push that fence down in a heartbeat if it wanted to. In Job chapter 39, beginning in verse 19, God has this to say about the horse. He asked Job, he says, "Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like locusts? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons of war. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. And he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and the javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground. And he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, 'Ha ha!' And he scents the battle from afar, and the thunder of the captains and the war cry." Listen to the mighty power that God ordained the horse with, that he created in that one animal. I love horses. I love getting to raise them. I love working with them. The other night, Caroline had tied Glory to a trailer, and she was taking the saddle off of the horse and brushing it, and she tied her with this rope. It's about it's got a test weight of about 350 pounds. And she had clipped this rope to the trailer and clipped the other end to the halter of the horse, and the horse got startled, and it jerked, and it snapped this rope clean in two like a twig, like it was snapping a piece of dental floss. And it broke it right off. Just clean. Didn't even pull, didn't even rattle. It just snapped that rope just like that with a pull of its head. A horse weighs about 1,200 pounds. When I go down there to feed those horses in the morning and in the evening, I've got a stall, and I usually put Glory in a stall and I feed her separate from the other horses because she's the head of the herd. And so I take, when I go down there, I guide her into that stall and I let her know that that's where I want her to go, and she's kind of figured that out. And when she gets in that stall, I take this piece of wood and I slide it across the front of that stall. There's not a gate, there's not a rail, there's this piece of wood. And I could break this thing over my knee, I'm fairly confident. But I take this piece of wood and I slide it across that stall, and then I can walk around that barn. I could put food down in front of that stall. I can do whatever I want. The horse will not go past that piece of wood. It comes to about right here on her. She'll walk up to it. She'll look at it. She will not push on it. She will not test it. She doesn't know that she could easily snort on that piece of wood. She could easily push on it with her nose and break it in two without even feeling any pressure. She's such a powerful animal. But yet, she doesn't know that God's created her with that strength, with that purpose, with that ability. Sometimes as Christians, I think we're just like that horse. I believe we have a stick right in front of us. A stick, and we just don't push on it. We don't touch it. We don't come to it. We don't test it. We don't want to see what's on the other side. Because we don't realize, we don't understand that God has created us for something so high and so magnificent. And He has created us with so much purpose in life. It escapes our vision. It escapes our minds. That God has created us with this magnificent being, a spiritual side to all of us, that if we want to, if we can only give our best to Him, we can set it free. For you are to be the salt of the earth. You are to be the light of the earth. You are to be what Christians are to be, what makes this earth better, what makes this earth brighter. And that is how God has created us. That is His purpose for us. That is His plan for us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then push on that stick. If you're here tonight and you've wandered away, then push on that stick because it will break. You have the power, you have the promises of the Almighty behind you. If we can help you in any way, though, you don't need our help, because God has created you for something magnificent. But if we can help you, then come forward. Be buried with Him in water baptism, or confess your faults if that's your need. Won't you come while together we stand?